The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Dr. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today. And we hope you're having a great day. We're going through the Bible, studying the Bible. That's a good thing to do on a program called Exploring the Word. And we're looking at the thread of redemption that is all through the Bible. In every book, you'll find something of the Redeemer and what he brings. So we hope that you'll enjoy this program today. We're going to do the last book in the Old Testament today, Malachi. And I hope that if you have your opportunity, and you can, you'd get a Bible and join us, because we're going to look at some very, I think, very important passages of Scripture concerning Jesus and even the forerunner. And we'll tell you who that is in a moment. Alex, it's always good to get into the Word. And at 3 o'clock my time, 4 o'clock your time every day on Monday through Friday, we get to do that, don't we?
We do, and what an honor it is, and what a rewarding study it has been to look at Christ throughout the Old Testament. And Bert, you know, we come to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and you know, I just think about, I don't know, I guess we've spent a couple of months doing this or more. And
yeah, we started the first of the year. We did. Yeah.
And Now, think about this, folks. I mean, there are hundreds, somewhere more than 300 prophecies that are very, very clear with unmistakable clarity. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, and the bridegroom of Genesis 28, and the lamb without blemish of Exodus 12, and the Son of God in 2 Samuel, and so much more, the captain of our salvation, the Bible talks about. And, you know, things very clear, like Psalm 22, the one they pierced his hands and feet. And just before Easter, we were in Zechariah, and they would look on him who they pierced. And so it's just very clear. All of this, Bert, could only have come together in the life of one person. You know, who might the Savior be? It could only have been Jesus.
Only Jesus, and that is him. It's only through Christ that you're saved. It's only through Christ that you go to heaven. It is only through Christ that your sins can be forgiven. And so we make much of Jesus. Some of the best advice I ever got about preaching, make much of Jesus. And that's good. Well, let's look at it. Malachi is an interesting book, and I thought of you when I was reading Malachi, Alex. Because it's question and answer. There's five or six times that questions are asked, and then the answer is given. And I say that because when you and I do a town hall meeting, yes, I preach, and you usually have some words, but the part that you really say, okay, you've told me before, if we don't have enough time, I'll cut mine short so we can have some Q&A. I think your name should have been Alex Malachi McFarland, okay?
Oh, I would take it in a heartbeat.
Yes, and so let me do this real quickly, and I'll turn it over to you. Listen to some of the questions. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in what way have you loved us? That's one of the questions. In verse 6, there's a question, and it says, in what way have we despised your name? In verse 7, in what way have we defiled you? Again and again, these questions are asked, and then Malachi does it in dramatic form and answers those questions. And so this is such a great book, and I called it, as I read it again and afresh again this morning as I was reading it, I was amazed at how this brought you along. It made me think of Amos. In Amos, it was an indictment, like a court case. Here's what God has against you. Here it's questions, and then answering those questions of why these things are happening. So, Alex, in the book of Malachi, you do have some answers, like you have answers all through the Bible, don't you?
Well, that's right. That's right. And, you know, in the book of Malachi, you've got one who's called the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. You've got this one who appears at the temple. I think it's very interesting. We'll get to chapter 3. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it says, look, I'm sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for eagerly. You know, Bert, I read this, and it reminds me of a forerunner who comes beforehand. That sounds like John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord.
I guarantee and then, you. Yeah.
You know, the one who comes to the temple, and let me say, Jesus came to the temple at age 12. He presented himself as the Messiah, beginning his ministry at age 30. He was taken to the temple during his trials and betrayal and ultimate crucifixion. He's coming back to his temple, isn't he?
He is. And there's so much here again, like the messenger of the covenant. That's a neat title. That's not one you hear. You hear the Son of Righteousness that is talked about in chapter 4, verse 2, but the messenger of the covenant. What a great title, because we're saved because of God's covenant that he's made with mm-hmm. mankind. We're saved because of the covenant he made through Abraham. We're saved because of the covenant, really, he made through the Holy Spirit as he gave the Holy Spirit to the church. You know, that's kind of a covenant where he gave himself, Jesus on the cross, but then he gave himself a second time in this way that he would send the Holy Spirit to live in us. Mm-hmm. And so we have this dynamic relationship with God through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection power, our faith in him, and then him giving us the earnest of our inheritance in ourselves in the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
So it's a great covenant that we have with God once you come to him by faith.
Exactly. And you know, for a lot of believers, maybe covenants are not something you've studied all that much. But really, you know, there could be in all of the Bible, I mean, you could understand all of the Word of God and God's great panoramic work throughout history in light of two covenants, the Messiah that will come and then the Messiah who did come.
Yes.
And what he'll do. Let's make these covenants, Bert, a who and a what. There's going to be a Savior, and what's he going to do? Well, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe this is what it means in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, passing from death to life. You know, I tweeted this out yesterday, Bert, on Easter Sunday. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive.
Amen.
Amen. Am I right?
You are right. And we were dead in our sin. And what Jesus Christ wants us to become is dead to our sin. In other mm-hmm. words, sin not having control over us. The book of 1 John talks about those of us that are saved will not continue. We are able to overcome addictive sin. I've looked at it. There's, you know, trying to put sin operates in different ways and it overtakes us. But there's the ancestral sin. Have you noticed when you go to a doctor, you have to fill out not only your history, but the history of your parents and sometimes
That's
your
right.
grandparents?
That's
and,
right.
You know, because it makes you susceptible to certain diseases. And I don't know everything it meant over there, but it says the sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. Now, I know that's in the Old Testament, but there's a progression there that is real. If I can set myself up as a parent in raising my children, I need to know Christ and follow him, because it's affecting the next generation. So I know that there's ancestral sin, but there's also what I call addictive sins. We, you know, they deal with that all the time: alcohol, drugs, food, and then there's those attacking sins. We're just going along, and Satan overtakes us in a fault or something, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so those sins, but guess what? Through Jesus Christ, we can be more than conquerors. We can be overcomers of ancestral sins, of addictive sins, and attacking sins.
Wow.
We don't have to play the victim, do we?
We don't. We don't. You know, Bert, that is so good. And let me just say that sin can be cyclical. Sin can run in families. Now, it doesn't mean you're bound and you have to by destiny.
You break that chain, don't you, brother?
We're set free.
Amen.
But I think one of the best ways to avoid the repercussions of sin is just to not fall into its trap. And that's why we would urge you to cleave to Christ daily and read His Word, follow His Word. And, you know, Benjamin Franklin was right that an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure.
Praise God.
But, you know, the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and chapter 12 of Hebrews talks about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. In other words, He was the exactor or the enactor of the new covenant. Now, when you read throughout the Word of God, this new covenant is, I think, the promise of the opportunity to be born again. You know, if you read in Jeremiah, and I read from Ezekiel chapter 36, but in Jeremiah 31, it talks about, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to give you a living heart. I'm going to put My Spirit within you. The old covenant was that a Messiah was going to come. And Jesus did come, proved His Messiahship, virgin-born, sinless life, rose from the dead. The new covenant is it's about the who, but it's about the what. And if you're a born-again believer, you are a beneficiary of the new covenant.
Amen.
Now, the word covenant we've talked about many times. And folks, for those just tuning in, we're in the book of Malachi. We're talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. And one of the things that is in Malachi that's so very clear about the Savior is there's going to be this messenger who prepares the way, and the Lord is going to come, and Jesus is that promised one. But Bert, as we've talked about, a covenant is really a life or death proposition, and God will not bail out on His covenant. And I think when someone has been born again, they can have absolute confidence and comfort and assurance about where they stand with God. Because while we falter and we stumble and we're not always faithful to God, praise the Lord, He is always faithful to us.
Always. When we're faithless, He remains faithful still. Also, when you were sharing that, I couldn't help but think of Philippians 1:6. And I know we quote that quite often. But being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And so we're all projects that God is working on, but the project is a person, not something that's not important to Him, not something that's just there. But we are progressing. God's doing work in us. And so someone's listening. God's got a purpose for your life, and it's great. I was listening to somebody this weekend, Alex, and they was talking about when they found out God had purpose for their life, it changed their life. Now, they had already been born again. They had been saved, but they were struggling in their life, in their Christian walk. But through a message, also through conversation with people and reading the Bible, this person said, when I found out God had purpose for my life and my being, it changed everything. And so we want to tell all those who are listening today, God's got purpose for you. If you've never been saved, He wants you to know Him. But if you are saved and you're walking with the Lord, but yet you're wondering, God has purpose for you. And we're going to get a little bit to that, because the purpose is to know Jesus and make Him known. There's no better purpose in all the world than that. And that's what Alex and I want to share with you as you stay tuned here to American Family Radio, to Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're looking at the thread of redemption throughout all the Bible, and we're in the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, the charitable gift annuity concept is more important today than probably ever. It is something that you have heard me talk about for many, many years. And right now, for now, the tax code is still allowing charitable organizations to establish a charitable gift annuity so that you can be guaranteed permanent income for the rest of your life. Don't waste any time. So many of you have IRAs, 401k money. Peel off a piece of that. Establish your charitable gift annuity so that you have a portion of permanent income that you know is never going to change for the rest of your life. Would you do it today? Call AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
No matter what our circumstances, the Bible commands us not to worry. Easier said than done? Dr. Tony Evans says not so if we start thinking more like birds. You'll want to turn to Luke chapter 12 as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
So let me ask you a question. When's the last time you studied a raven to learn theology? They neither sow nor reap, yet God feeds them. Oh, wait a minute. How does God feed a raven? You don't see a raven standing on a branch with his mouth open, waiting for worms to drop from heaven. That's not how they eat. They go find worms, but the beauty of how God feeds them is he builds into creation that which empowers their existence. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? The lesson you learn from the ravens is that when it comes to eating, God is their source. It is so hard to get this in the minds of God's children. You only have one source. You have many resources, many mechanisms that God uses. When you and I do not understand what the ravens understand, we get all shook up when there is no resource working over here because we did not have the eternal perspective that God is not limited by the only resource you are aware of.
There's more to this story, and we'll have it for you next time. In the meantime, check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have highlights of the weekend shows, including the Attorney General explaining the importance of upholding the law, the Vice President citing his favorite scripture, and a former game show host calling out progressives. Plus, Dr. James S. Robbins on the latest with North Korea and why Turkey's referendum matters. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you. We're in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And really, let's set this up a little bit. We didn't take time to introduce it very much because we want to get to the thread of redemption so much. Sometimes we may not give you a fair introduction of it. It is the last book that was written in the Old Testament. It is placed correctly right before the New Testament, 400 mm-hmm. years before another prophet that we know of that would come along, John the Baptist. And it broadcast and forecast that John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Christ and come. But it was 400 years here before Christ, and Malachi has it. Now, I don't want to do it long, but I thought of this so much. The first verse, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, most of all the prophets is a vision and a word. But every once in a while, that word burden or oracle, a load, is mentioned. And it's true with Malachi. The way they translated this word burden, it was a heavy load that he had to put on the children. It was a heavy load. Now, I say that because sometimes, Alex, a pastor, an evangelist, a radio Bible study later.
Right.
Sometimes God puts a burden on our heart, and it's pretty heavy to unload. And I think that's true with Malachi. And let me give one verse to show what I mean by that. And it is demonstrating the kind of sacrifice you'd offer to Christ. So I'm not getting off our theme. But chapter 1, Verse 8 said, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your favorability?" says the Lord of hosts. What are we offering unto the Lord? This is the burden. And Malachi said the time frame is probably during the time frame that Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and then he had to go back to serve the king for about 8 years. And right. During that 8 years, they fell away strongly. And this probably, we don't know exactly when Malachi was preached, but a lot of the people that I read thought it was probably during this period of time that they fell away from what Nehemiah had set them up to succeed, and they were drifting away. And Malachi brings this message, and here it is. Would you offer this kind of sacrifice to your governor? And the answer is, you better not. You'll pay the price. And he says, but you're offering it to God. What a burden of a message, Alex.
Well, exactly. And you know what? We've talked about this before, but to be a Christian is a joy. To know the Lord is a thrill, and it is a joy and a happiness daily. But in a way, to know the biblical worldview can be burdensome, not in the sense of we don't like it or it's a bother, but, you know, I mean, the message that God is love, you know, everybody can get their mind around that. God loves me. But the good news also contains some bad news, that sin is very serious. And while there's a heaven to be won, there's a hell for those that reject Jesus. And, you know, with all the moral issues that we must speak out on, there's the call to be salt and light. And, Bert, let me just say this regarding the burden that each of us have, just like Malachi had the burden of the Lord and Jeremiah had the burden of the Lord, which is the message. Look, if you want the privileges of sonship, you also have to accept the responsibilities of discipleship. Am I right, Bert?
You are. It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to bear up under the load. You carry your weight. You remember what it says? This is an amazing passage. You don't see it adds to that. After Judas Iscariot had betrayed Christ, went out and hung himself, they were looking for Matthias to take his place. And what they were doing, they said, who would share in this ministry? In other words, the load that we have is for 12, not for 11. You know, that was their thought. And so he needs someone that would carry, and I'm using this in a figurative way, that would carry their weight. God's looking for men and women who, after they've been saved and they're ready to serve, they've been saved because God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. That's true. But God keeps us here in order to serve him, to make himself known to all the world. And God wants us to bear up under the load that, yes, we live in a fallen world. And living in a fallen world and living righteously is a task that can only be fulfilled through the Holy Spirit living himself out through our lives, Alex.
That's right. There's also the burden of accountability, accountability to the one to whom the message has been entrusted. We preachers have a burden of accountability. Christians have a burden of accountability. But we're talking about Jesus in the book of Malachi. Listen to this, and I think this alludes or references to the gospel story. In chapter 1, it says, "Entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious." This is verse 9. Lord says, "I have no pleasure in you because they've sinned." Now listen to this, says the Lord of hosts. "From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the Gentiles."
Amen.
For the name of the Lord to even really be known among the Gentiles, that was an amazing thing. Now, the Lord of hosts sometimes is translated captain of armies, but it doesn't necessarily mean a military connotation, but the Lord of hosts in terms of great multitudes.
Right.
And it alludes to the fact that, yes, he is the Lord over the angel armies. He's the Lord over his people, Israel. But he's also the Lord of this great entity that wasn't really known by the time of Malachi, but It would come to be known as the church.
Yes.
And my name will be great among the Gentiles. Bert, I think that's a reference to the fact that this Son of Righteousness who would come would graft in the people who were not a people.
Amen.
The Gentiles would be grafted into the family of God through this new covenant made possible by Jesus and the blood he would shed on the cross.
Amen. And it's reinforced in that same chapter, the latter part of verse 11, for my name shall be great among the nations. Okay,
amen.
After the
yes.
Gentiles. And then in verse 14, you know I'm looking for those repeated phrases.
Right on.
Okay, the last verse of 14, and my name shall be feared among the nations. You mm-hmm. see that the missional purpose, God's original purpose and calling to Abraham was missional, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he's let us as the church, as you said, be a part of that. And that's what we're talking about, the purpose, isn't it, Alex? That's part
that's
of
right.
our purpose and the covenant he has with us.
Right. You don't want the things of God to lose their specialness. You don't want the as the sons of Eli, the holy things became familiar. Chapter 1, I mean, we could spend the whole time on chapter 1. It says, the table of the Lord is defiled, its food is contemptible, you say. You say, what a weariness, and you sneer, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. You bring these as an offering. Should I accept this? Now, and it goes on and says, cursed be the one who makes a vow, but sacrifices a blemished lamb. Now listen to this. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, says, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Could you imagine? Now this is before Christ has come. So all these sacrifices, the perfect lamb without blemish, was supposed to be offered, depicting the perfect Lamb of God who would come. The sacrifices of the Old Testament times were a temporary covering of sin. Jesus' blood on the cross was a permanent eradication of sin. But Bert, could you imagine bringing a stolen sacrifice, a sick or a lame offering, and in public in front of all your friends saying, I'm going to give God my best, but then you go to the altar with something that was an inferior thing, or heaven forbid, stolen. And that's why God says, look, I got to remind you people, I'm a great king. But they weren't treating him like a great king, were they?
They were not. Sick sacrifices, stolen sacrifices, that's what they were offering to the Lord, and it was unacceptable. They were not received by him. Just because you make a sacrifice does not mean it's acceptable to the Lord. You remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though you do all these things and the mountains come down, without love, it profits you nothing. So you want to make sacrifices that are real sacrifices. I know some people that have sacrificed their families for a little bit more money. They've sacrificed other things. And God, making a sacrifice that God does not demand, Alex, is here what they were doing. These sacrifices amounted to nothing in the eyes of God. Real quickly, well, because we go ahead. You was going to make a point. I was just going to make sure we got to the Son of Righteousness at the end. There's just so much there in chapter 4, but go ahead.
Well, folks, read chapter 2, verse 7. If you're a preacher, there's a good word.
Yes.
It says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Mm. May God grant that our lips are lips that speak knowledge.
Amen. Amen, Alex. And again, you see covenant and messenger repeated again in Malachi. So he's the priest and the prophets were falling down on their job. And here the covenant had been broken again and again. And Nehemiah goes to, I would suggest reading the latter part of Nehemiah in order to look at to understand some of what Malachi would be saying. Well, let's one more thing before we get to chapter 4. I can't help but see it, and my mind went to it because I had it marked. Chapter 3, verse 12, and it goes back, and all nations will call you blessed. There it is again, the missional part, the nations, the Gentiles. Alex, I think this is so important. Let me see if you agree with me. The last book that was going to be written before the Messiah comes had so much in it about Gentiles and the other nations. Sounds like God was setting this book up to be an example for Christ coming and then the church being birthed and empowered.
Exactly. I mean, this really, just as Revelation is a fitting close to the New Testament, this is a very, very fitting close, conclusion to the Old Testament, and there would be four centuries of before God would tangibly speak to the people again, and they're waiting for the Savior to come. But, you know, with its references to the nations and its references to the Son of Righteousness, its references to what we would later learn would be John the Baptist, perfect, perfect last word of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, in anticipation of the unfolding of the New.
Let me read, if you would, chapter 4. I want to read all of verse 2 and verse 3, and we could go out on this, and we'll see if we have time to talk about a little bit at the end of 4. But chapter 4, verse 2, "But to you who fear my name," that means reverence his name, have faith in my name, "the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." There's a better day coming. There's a day, and here it is again, Alex. We've seen it. I'm not sure there's not a single one of the prophets that we've studied that has not talked about when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, how great it's going to be. And here Malachi gives them this hope once again. There's going to be a better day coming. That's good news, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. There's a better day coming. And, you know, we have absolute reason to hope as a Christian in Jesus. You know, there's so much in here. It says that the Son of Righteousness will come, and we're going to run like calves from the stall. But you know what? There's another thing in here that I think is a very clear reference to a scene out of the life of Jesus, and that's the fact that in the spirit of Elijah, the forerunner would come.
Right.
And that was John the Baptist who would come in the spirit of Elijah. And so there's so much fulfillment here that I think it's just unmistakable. You know, if people were wondering, you know, who really, who is the Messiah, the Old Testament has made it so clear, not only his identity, but the circumstances and people all around him. There's little conclusion anyone could possibly reach, but that it's Jesus.
And that John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world."
Mm-hmm.
What a message, and that message is about Jesus Christ. And I want to read the last verse here, and this is what God really can do in our lives, in our hearts. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." That's what he wants to do. "And if that does, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Listen, you pass it down from generation to generation. You run the race. It's like running a relay race, and you hand that baton off to the next generation so they can take it to the next generation and to all the world. The book of Malachi is truly has the thread of redemption, but it has the thread of missional purpose, not only to the world and to the nations, but from one generation to the next, Alex.
That's right. That's right. It truly is the greatest story ever told. And, you know, before we go to a break, it was Easter weekend. Bert, I've got to ask you, did you see they showed on television, as they always do around Easter, the great movie, The Ten Commandments? Did you happen to see that?
I had seen it, but I knew it was playing, and I saw some of it. I wanted to see the Parting of the Sea. What a great, great, great movie. Listen, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
All across the nation, people are beginning to cry out for revival and spiritual awakening. But why revival? Some think the purpose is so we can live in a nicer land or have a more comfortable lifestyle. But the ultimate purpose of revival is about God. Jonathan Edwards said, "God has had it much on his heart from all of eternity to glorify His dear and only begotten Son. And there are some special seasons that He appoints to that end. These are the days of His power. God wants to open up heaven so that we can see Him and adore Him and worship Him. You see, revival's not just about you. It's about Him. I'm Bill Eliff for OneCry.com.
Heavenly Father.
The 66th annual observance of the National Day of Prayer is Thursday, May 4th. It's a day when people of faith all across America will gather for one important purpose, to pray.
Hear our cry, O God, and pour out.
The American Family Association encourages you to meet at your city hall from 1220 to 1240 local time to plead with God for a spiritual awakening in our country.
We pray with expectant faith in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations."
As believers, we're called to make disciples of all nations. This is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, revealing the hearts of missionaries, their stories, and lives. Across the world or across town. Exploring Missions, Sunday afternoons at 1 Central on American Family Radio.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Remember this public service announcement? This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Well, pornography is finally being seen for the strong drug and destroyer that it is. When looking at the brain scan of a normal brain compared to brain scans of heroin and pornography users, the porn-addicted brain has the greatest deterioration in brain activity. Recognizing that pornography can impact brain development, increase risky sexual behavior, and lead to sexual addiction, the states of Utah, Virginia, and South Dakota have voted overwhelmingly to declare pornography a public health crisis. Regular use rewires the brain, and the chains of pornography addiction are forged strong, but there is one who saves and heals. He can break the chains of any addiction and free from any bondage. He is the only begotten Son of God. His name is Jesus. This is a Decency Minute. Find us at AmericanDecency.org. I'm Bill Johnson.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Again, thank you for listening. We're going to take your phone calls. We've got people already online. But one thing I just want to give you a programming note. Tomorrow, we're going to play S.M. Lockridge, This Is My King, or That's My King. And we're looking forward to that. We had played it as we began looking at the thread of redemption of the of Christ through the Bible. And so people said, man, we want to hear that again. So we've been, I don't know how to say this, asking you to stay with us and listen, but we're going to play that tomorrow. Brent has that all ready to go. Right, Brent? Yes. Ready to go. He's got it ready, and we're going to play that tomorrow. And you don't want to miss that. It's worth listening to just to hear that. So I gave you that program in note. Well, Alex, you ready to do the Q&A the way Malachi did Q&A?
Let's do that. 888-589-8840, and we'll get to your Bible questions.
Let's go to Alabama and talk to Adrian. Adrian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great.
Yes, I would like to, in James chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, "How that by works a man is justified, not by faith only." And then you got Galatians 2 and 16 and Romans 3 and 28 that says it's by faith and not by works. So I'm like, why is it contradicting?
Okay. First of all, let me just share with you, you're not the only one that noticed some of these words that, and I'm going to use a word, seemingly contradiction. And I just listen, and we'll talk to you. And that's the reason the book of James, as the people who were trusting God and praying and examining the scriptures to deciding which books would go into the New Testament to have this collection, we call it a canon. James is one of the latter ones that was chosen. And let me read verse 2:24 again. You see then that a man is justified by faith, works, and not by faith only. Let me just tell you, it's a wrong thing. Sometimes, Alex, the way we have chapter and verse brings about bad interpretation if you're not careful. Because what we'll do, we will read that one verse and not read what's before it and what's after it and not look at the whole book. Now, I'm glad they put the chapter and verse in there for only one reason, and that's locating it so everybody could do a study and we could do what we do. And Adrian could call up and say, look at James 2:24 in place of looking and saying, look on the second page, over about on the second column, about a third way down. But sometimes the way they mark them kind of gets in the way of correct interpretation, doesn't it?
Well, it does, and that's why it's important to look at all the panorama of Scripture surrounding a topic, because, you know, while it does say in James 2:24 in the English Bible, it says that we are justified by not by faith alone, but by works. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute, because elsewhere, you know, clearly it says that, you know, in Romans, it says that we're justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. The word there, justified, it means to be made right in the sight of God. But in the James chapter 2, it really means acquitted or verified as having been acquitted of something. And my take on this, in light of all that we know about the salvation plan, it's not by works. Clearly, it's not by any personal merit or effort that we can earn. But if we, having been born again through faith in Jesus, if we're really living for Christ, the fact that we begin to live a righteous, holy life, we do good works, that wasn't what saved us, but we're acquitted, we're vindicated by the new life that we now live.
Amen. You've got to go down to verse 26. I'm just going to read 24, 25, and 26. And I believe that you can just read this and it tells you what 24 is about. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, mm-hmm. was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another messengers and sent them out another way? Now listen to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The issue here is faith, and it's talking about the faith that you have, because earlier it talks about the demons believing, and they tremble, you know?
Yeah.
They have a you could use that word faith, they believe, but it's not saving faith. Saving faith works. That's what James is getting to. And somebody that says they have faith in word only and not having the example like Rahab, she could have said, man, we've been waiting on you and trusting you. No, she hid the messengers and she put the scarlet thread outside the window, and it demonstrated her faith. And so, Adrian, when you look at that, it's seemingly a contradiction, but when you look at it overall, I don't believe there's a contradiction there, Alex.
No.
So we appreciate you calling, Adrian. We hope that helps. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Keith. Keith, welcome. Keith, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Go ahead, brother. You're on the air.
Well, I just wanted to say, he is risen.
Amen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Amen, Keith.
Yeah.
Woo! Hey, brother, that's the message that was preached yesterday all over the world. Amen. Go ahead.
And preached every day since then.
I'm going to stop you real quick. Hang on. I'm going to take a program prerogative here. Heard Dr. David Jeremiah preach yesterday, guys, and he said, what event in history do you know that is celebrated 52 times in a year? Every Sunday. And we get these calls that said, why are you worshiping on Sunday and the Sabbath? And their answer is, Alex, the resurrection.
The resurrection.
That is the answer, the resurrection. So we celebrate that resurrection 52 times a year. But on Easter, it's extra special, isn't it, Keith?
Yes, it is.
Go
yes,
ahead, brother.
You know, one thing that I was thinking about when you were commenting about Nehemiah and Malachi is that what other way, here's a man, especially Nehemiah, here's a man who had a heart for his people and desperately was bringing them back to God. And it was just an amazing thing that he did. And I was also thinking while I was waiting that the impact that John had, I mean, it was the reason why that John was motivated to start writing his book. I mean, the Gnosticism that was so prevalent then seems to be really encroaching, especially like what's in the emergent church that's hitting us hard. And it's like, where are these ideas that people are coming up with? And John is so prevalent about who God is. And it's just, it speaks for today and what the churches are going through today.
Amen, Keith. I couldn't agree with you more. That is so true. There's two things that's going, and Gnosticism is one. Really, what it is bringing Jesus down from a level that he is, Alex. That's really what Gnosticism does.
And not only does it devalue Jesus, it elevates man.
It really does. And it's Keith, I think you're right on there, but he is risen, and praise the Lord. I got on my phone yesterday, Alex, and I text all my three sons, my daughter-in-laws, and two grandchildren have little phones, and I text every one of them, he is risen. And even my 10-year-old granddaughter texts me back, he is risen indeed. So what a day yesterday was. Keith, thank you. We got another question here from Deborah from Mississippi. Deborah, go ahead.
Yeah, there was a caller a couple of weeks ago that had called in and asked the way Lucifer had tried to dethrone God to start with and was thrown down. When we all get to heaven and this world is no more, what will happen to keep that from happening again? I heard the question, but I did not get to hear the response.
Okay. By the way, 888-589-8840, we'll probably have time for another question if you can get your question in real quickly. We got lines that are open. Alex, I do remember that. What's going to keep it from happening again? It happened in heaven with the angel and a third of those angels, Lucifer. What's going to happen again? I think it says what for us, Deborah, I think the answer is, over in Philippians, it talks about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a transformation, Alex, honestly, of the flesh. When it talks about the flesh, it's just not talking about my fleshly body. It's also talking about there's going to be a transformation of our soul toward God. It's part of it happened at salvation. Yes, we got a new one, but there's even a greater transformation that's going to take place. We're being sanctified there, but there's going to be what we call a glorification when we get to heaven. That is going to make the difference, isn't it?
It is. You know, I was just thinking about the word glorification, which, among other things, really kind of means made like God. And one thing that I think is very special about being conformed to the image of Christ, you know, it's one thing to be at peace with others. It's very important to be at peace with God. It's another thing to be at peace with yourself and to be living a consistent, God-honoring life. Right now, we're not always there. We have conflict. Now, God, in his nature, the Trinity, is always in harmony with itself, at peace with itself. There is no conflict within the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, and we won't go into explaining the Trinity right now because that's a story unto itself, but let me say there is never any conflict within the Godhead. Now, when we are glorified, made like Christ, and we're in the presence of God, I don't think you need to worry that you'll ever, in heaven, there'll ever be another rebellion. Sometimes we've had people ask, you know, what about in heaven? Could the fall happen all over again? No. As Vance Havner said, there's coming a day when what you are will forever be what you'll be. And in the presence of God, in that glorified state, there'll never be this conflict again. There'll never be a divided mind where you know the right, but you're feeling led to do the wrong. Doesn't mean we're going to be robots or puppets, but we'll be in the presence of God, we'll have a glorified body and a redeemed nature, and the tendency to sin just won't be there. And Bert, I don't think that we have any need to worry that there's going to be a second rebellion in heaven.
Amen. Good, good. Deborah, thank you for, we remember that call, and we appreciate you remembered and wanting to call back and clarify and get further response. So we appreciate that. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Charles. Charles, welcome.
Yeah, thank you. I got a question about Luke chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 16, about the rich man and Lazarus. People probably called about that before. But the Adventists believe that people will be burned up in heaven and they're burned up in hell and they're gone. And the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that that's strictly just a parable. And most people believe it's an actual account of a man who died, and two men who died, Lazarus and the rich man. And so how do we know who's right? Is that a parable or is it a real story?
Okay. Let me give this, and Alex, I'm going to turn it over to you. You won't have a lot of time to answer. I put it this way. I had someone to say that, you know, what is it a parable or not a parable? There's a lot of reasons why it's not a parable. The main reason is it uses a real person's name, Lazarus. It's the only time that's done if it was a parable. But if it's a parable, how horrible hell must really be, okay? Mm-hmm. Think about that. If it is a parable, I'm not saying it's not, so don't tell me. Bert thinks it's a parable. I think it was real. I think it's still there today. But if it were a parable, how horrible it must be to demonstrate that, Alex.
Oh, exactly. I think the question centers around a doctrine called annihilationism. To annihilate means to end something. And there are people, Bert, I've met, you know, Protestant pastors who would take me to task and say that, you know, hell is not forever. But no, if you read in the book of Revelation, it says the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. And over, the Bible uses words like eternal and perpetual, the idea of perpetuity, that, you know, people are not annihilated. There is the resurrection of the just. There's the resurrection of the unsaved. And, I mean, you look at the end of the millennium, it says Satan is cast in hell where the beast and false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet had been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. They were still there. Now, it's kind of tough to get our mind around, but this idea that the lost are, you know, punished and then annihilated and it's not forever, you do not get that in the New Testament, do you, Bert?
You do not. I want to give you one. I think it's real, but the reason that I don't believe in annihilation is also involved in the story itself, and it's in verse 28, for I have five brothers. If it were annihilation, his desire would not be so strong that they not come, you know. But because of torment and it being continual, he says, I have five brothers. I need to return to let them know that what I taught them and what I led them is untrue. I think that's a strike against annihilation from a biblical point of view, even using this story itself. If it was annihilation, Alex, you know, my five brothers, they'll come. They'll be annihilated as well. But no, it's torment. So, Charles, thank you for that call. We appreciate it, brother. Well, Alex, it's been good to be with you today, man.
Well, it's great. Folks, let me just say a word. We've got a great calendar ahead for the rest of the year, and if you want to do, whether it's myself or Bert and I together, if you want to do an event, an evangelistic event or a discipleship event, we're booking the latter part of 2017 and even 2018, reach out to us. You can reach us through American Family Association.
Or they can go to you at alex@alexmcfarland.com, can't they, Alex?
That's right. That's right. And we love to be out there on the road preaching God's Word.
Alex is as true evangelist as I know. Not only does he preach it, he lives it, tells it, shares it wherever he goes. So you'd be blessed by having Alex in your church or your group.
Happy Easter Monday.
Amen. Praise the Lord. He is risen.
Indeed.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.